the nature or the presence and activity of demons. And in Mark chapter 16, we are familiar with the passage of Scripture that is a great commission that was given to the apostles as they were sent out to carry on the message of the good news, the gospel. And he told them that, he said, these signs will follow them that believe. It follows the believers. And that is that in my name they shall cast out devils. And that is the most important part that we're speaking about right now. While there are other things there, he says that they will do. This is one of them. He says they'll lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. The gospel is not just the preaching of forgiveness of sins or the preaching of salvation. It's a preaching of a full salvation that comes as a result of giving your life to Christ, which is forgiveness of sins, which is deliverance from demonic activity, which is divine protection and divine health and being able to have all your provisions met in this life. It's a full gospel. And to just preach part of it, I think, is doing a disservice to really the truth of the message that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what the apostles taught in throughout the book of Acts and in the New Testament. And so he gave a commission. Specifically there, we're speaking about casting out demons. We saw how Jesus has dealt with them. We saw we looked at the nature, we looked at the activity of demons. We saw various things and looking at the various physical, material things that can happen to somebody that could be a sign or evidence of the presence of an activity of demons. We saw that through Deuteronomy chapter 28, because people can have poverty and sickness and all kinds of long enduring illnesses in their life, which is abnormal. It's not the normal Christian life. And so then we went on from there looking at man is like a city from Proverbs 16:32 and Proverbs 25 verse 28. And like a city that's broken down without walls. Man's like a city. Just like you see today, gangs and cities taking over cities and how the demons running gangs just like a lot of people do, as you see physically, so it is spiritually. And you look and you scale the city and you begin to see that there are possibly some areas of your life that maybe that are giving place to the enemy. And we looked at various things as far as your emotions and attitudes, addictions, and so on and so forth, and unbelief. And then we asked questions, why some don't get free. And we stopped there with one thing left that I wanted to talk about tonight, and is why Christians don't get free. And I think this is one that's probably a very important one. And you probably think I would say sin, but it's self. Self, which really has to do with sin. We'll see that in just a minute. But this is one of the reasons I believe that a lot of Christians are not getting free. Because again, we go back to the city analogy of Proverbs 16:32, where he says there, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And that is true, because a person who is slow to anger is a better person than it is that is hasty, who gives place to anger or gives place to a lot of things in his life, because that principle can apply in just more than one way. People who give place to lust or give place to just bad attitudes. And you could just go down a list of things, which I've got, that we'll be talking about sometime down the road, because there's so many things that people just allow to get into their life. And so he says to us to be careful, because again, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. We are to have dominion over our city. We are to be, as Christians, those who have allowed Jesus Christ to be Lord of our lives, to let the Holy Spirit have total governorship over our lives. And you ask yourself that question, is Jesus Lord? Are you yielded totally to the Holy Spirit in every area of your life? And you begin to see that not always am I. Now, I can speak for myself, and I'm sure you can admit that too, that not always are we yielded completely and totally like we should be. And therefore, there could be some places or some areas of our city that could be broken down. It could be an entranceway in which the enemy can get into our life. And so in Proverbs chapter 25 and 28, he also says to us, he that has no rule over his spirits like a city broken down without walls. And so, no rule. We should have rule, shouldn't we? Through the Lord, no doubt, because without Christ in our life, without the Holy Spirit in our life, we can't rule our life without his help. We need him in our lives. I mean, that is an absolute. We need him every day. We need his help. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. That's why we surrendered our life to him, because we made a ruin out of our lives trying to run it on our own. And so we invited him in to be the governor and the ruler of our lives, and in that we're supposed to be those who are free. But here we're going to look again at this thing of self, because this is where it gets difficult to discern the enemy. And the reason I say that is because, well, when you talk about the enemy, you got to realize that we're constantly in a warfare with the enemy trying to get into our lives. And let me put some hair on my little boy here. Without is where we are fighting most of the time. The enemy is without. He's coming at our mind and attacking us constantly with a lot of things. He can be tempting. The Bible speaks a lot about temptations, how the devil tries to suggest things to your mind. Just stop and think about this a minute. In the time of the millennium, the devil's going to be restrained for 1,000 years, and there's going to be peace. He's not going to be able to be as loose as he was before the millennium, which tells me something, that the enemy has a lot of power, doesn't he? Because if that's true, there are going to be people in the millennium who are not saved. And yet there's going to be this peace, and there'll be some people that are have glorified bodies. They'll be ruling, and they'll be over certain cities, and people will be in submission to one another. They will rule with a rod of iron. It's all through the Bible that speaks about that. Well, that is interesting, because to realize the devil's going, then it seems like the temptation is not as strong as it is when he's there. And that's a very interesting thought, because when you stop and you think about it, if the devil wasn't around, we'd probably be a lot better off. But because man, too, his nature of man, though, is that, you know, he has problems he has to deal with. He has to learn to crucify the flesh as a Christian. He has to learn to be in submission to the Lord. He has to learn to yield and those kind of things that the Bible speaks of. But we see here that we're dealing with the difference between what is called the flesh and a demon. When is it flesh and when is it a demon? And that's what most people are not able to really discern, because this gets difficult simply because, as we've already set the foundation, is that demons have personalities. They're much like a human being's personality, as we have seen. They have will. They have thoughts and imaginations, and they can speak and they can talk and they can do so many things. The same thing, the attributes of personality are there. They can integrate themselves within a personality once they get into a person's life and hide. But the fact of the matter is that a lot of times that the devil is just on the outside tempting. The Bible calls him the tempter. He comes along to tempt. And so why is he able to tempt? Well, because of the nature of man. Because man is, you know, certain parts of him, if he's not surrendered and yielded, he's opened up to the negative attitude, negative thoughts, and so on. Things like this can come into his life. And so we have to learn to distinguish the difference between without and within. You know, when it's within or when it's without. Now, within is when he has control of you absolutely. It holds a control of some particular area of your life. But most of the time, I would say, as I've dealt with over the years, most of the time, it is from without that we're dealing with the enemy. And if we're not careful, Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. Why? It's because if you give place to him, the word place can mean position. You give him a foothold. You allow him to get his foot in the door. And once you allow him to get his foot in the door, he'll take a little bit more room and a little bit more room, and he'll keep on gradually, just incrementally, just kind of coming into your life, taking control. And before you know it, he begins to take control of some aspect of your life. And there's where you're not able to discern it. And that's when you have to really realize that. If you are really, as we'll go through tonight and see some of this, if you're really, really living the Christian life and practice the crucified life and yielding to the Lord and all those things that you're supposed to do as a Christian, because that's your responsibility. If you're doing that and you still have no control over some aspect of your life, then that's when you can decide that is a demon that you're dealing with. But the problem is that most Christians are not even dealing with the fleshly side of things. Most Christians are not even taking their responsibility whatsoever. It's like they're just, you know, these little cities all around that are broken down, and that the enemy's able to get into their life and attack them and assault them and harass them and hinder them in so many ways. And so, I mean, you look at this, you realize that the devil, either he's without trying to control you and pull your strings, or he's within where he has a very direct control. It's kind of like with sickness. A lot of times sickness is opened up because of an attitude that a person has, that the devil's able to just put some suggestions into your mind and make you become critical and unforgiving and bitter, and it opens a door up to where something happens in your life. It's a matter of a need of forgiveness in your life, and then, you know, repenting of that and asking God to forgive you and believing for healing, and you'll come out of that thing. But sometimes in some things, like with arthritis and other physical pains that go from one part of the body to another, it is something inside that's controlling. Well, that's similar to the thing, too, when you get into things like anger or lust. Some things you can seem to be able to overcome. Some things you seem to be able to resist and deal with pretty good in your life. Some other things you may not. They seem to take control of you, and you have no control over it whatsoever. And that's when you begin to realize something's here more than just me, just my flesh. It's not just outside, but it's something that's integrated, that's got inside, that has begun to pull your strings, and you're like a puppet. Anytime he wants to, he can pull those strings in your life. And so we have to be very, very careful, because again, Ephesians 4 and verse 27 says, give no place to the devil. And so you give place often, and just being, he says, let it be angry and sin not. He says, those that steal, steal no more. Let all bitterness and clamor be put away from you. He says, all this is something, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Because these things are what grieves the Spirit of God. And if we allow those things into our life, we're giving place to the devil to really cause some negative effect in our lives in some way. Because if we sin, we have to ask God to forgive us. And if we don't ask God to forgive us, then God's not going to hear our prayers. And that can begin to kind of just go downhill into other things happening in people's lives. So most, I believe that most of our warfare is dealing with attacks of the enemy. Now turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1 and verse 13. Because we have to, I mean, I know we know, you say, I know all this stuff. Well, yeah, but see, what we're trying to do is discern something. What's going on in our lives? How well are we overcoming and being the victorious Christians that God calls us to be when there's so many people who seem to have problems and they don't seem to be able to stand their ground and to fight and to resist and do everything that God requires of them to do? Something's not right. I said something's not right. Because we're supposed to be more than conquerors. We're supposed to be victorious. We're supposed to overcome. And we can do that because the Lord said we could do that. He gave us everything we need to overcome. But here in James chapter 1 and verse 13, you see here, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. So don't blame it on God. As a matter of fact, don't blame it on everybody else like a lot of people try to do. Or make excuses. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God's not going to tempt a man with evil or sin. It's not God that does that. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of what? His own lust. So let's put that here because that's very important. Own lust. And so here's where we have a lot of problems right there, because the fact of the matter is when God made man, he gave him desires. He gave him feelings. He gave him emotions. He gave him appetites. He gave him all of those things that are part of the makeup of man. Man is body, soul, and spirit. And in that you can see that part of the fleshly part is not just speaking of biologically of a man's physical being, but it's speaking of something that's ethically and morally in the Bible. It speaks of the old man. It speaks of the flesh. And it talks about dealing with that flesh. It talks about putting off the old man. It talks about crucifying the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. And so when you see that often in the Bible, he's saying that's something you have a responsibility to deal with. It's not that having a desire is wrong. God gave you a desire to have appetite and to eat. Everybody enjoys a good meal. But gluttony is wrong. God gave you a desire to have sex within a marital relationship. That is good and wholesome. It's part of God's plan in reproduction and the fulfillment of and satisfaction of man and woman's desires. But outside of that, it is wrong. And you can go down the list of those things. God gave you emotions. I mean, there's a place where a person can have, you know, joy, and he can have, you know, be elated over something. There's a place where a person can be righteously indignant because of the injustice that's been done to somebody, but at the same time, you can see that people can carry that over the line, and then they get angry, and when they get angry, they begin lashing out. They begin to do things that are out of control. People are killed because of anger. People end up committing adultery and fornication and all kinds of lewd things because of lust. God never meant that to be. God never designed man to be in that kind of mode. But once, you know, we look back in the beginning, we saw where man had fell. He turned against God and he sinned. The devil, what did he do at the very beginning? He came and he tempted. Now, I mean, here then Adam and Eve, I mean, both had natural desires that God had given them, but they were perfect, in a perfect state. But the devil was able to deceive and to lure them to take a step over the boundary line by saying to them, God's not letting you see that there's so much more fun and joy, and there's so much more out there that he's not telling you about. You'll be like gods, and you'll have all these pleasures and everything else that God's withholding from you. So in a sense, there was a deception at work there. And what did Eve do but take the bait? So the devil baited, she took the bait, and we know the rest of the story. Because of that, when man fell, his nature became corrupted. By nature, you're a sinner. Every man born in this world is called a sinner. That's his nature. No man is born in this world sinless. You're born with a sinful nature. It just depends on, you know, what you do with that. I mean, you can say certain things can cause you to be worse than others. It's not all just your environment, because you get to make choices. You don't have to allow that environment. You don't have to allow that situation, but some people do. Some people have been abused, and some people have been hurt tremendously. And the devil uses all of these things in order to bring people into captivity and bondage to kill, steal, and to destroy. But when we come into the New Testament, we realize this, that we see that Jesus came for the purpose to save men from their sins. We know that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he talks about there how that Christ has saved you. But he says in verse 2, he says, how the prince of the power of the air worketh in the children of disobedience. What is it? What is it working in man? A spirit. The spirit of this age who's working in men, just luring and tempting. But how is he able to work other than the fact that there is a sinful nature there? And that's what he has to work. He has that with every man. And he's able to use, again, you name the avenues the devil works through. You take unregenerate man, wherever you put him, in the school system, in politics, you put him in philosophy, religion, you put him wherever you want to put him, the devil's going to begin to use him in some way as he begins to yield to certain things that are contrary to what the Bible says. God built up a moral wall around man in the Ten Commandments. He set up moral standards in which man was to live, ethical and moral values and principles by which man was to surrender himself and to allow that to be the guideline of his life. When a man's born again, those walls are supposed to be there. But we still have ourselves that we are in this world. This world is corrupt. This world is without God. Everybody that's lost is without hope. They're alienated from God. They're deceitful and they're wicked deep in their heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked. And that's what we have to deal with. We walk in it every day. But we see that the context here is telling us very clearly, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's the work of Satan. Every time you're tempted, something is happening from without. But there has to be something in you that's temptable. Some people are more tempted in some areas than others are. That's obvious. Why would that be? Because some people don't have a problem there, where others may have a problem. Single people, rightly so, will probably have a more difficult time until they're married with dealing with lust, especially in that where you're living around in the age when everybody out there is just promoting sex, this free sex, fornication. You know, just it's free. Just do whatever you want to do. The pornography. So you see, it's all around you, and it's inviting and enticing you, and you're hearing people constantly say things, it's okay. There's no problem with it. And that's a lie. And that is itself is deception. And people, you know, the TV and the movies and, you know, the music and everything, it's all there. The devil uses that. And he's tempting, bombarding our mind constantly with these things. And you can't tell me it's not tempting, because it is. It's there. And what you have to do is you have to, as a Christian now, assuming you all are Christians, that means that you are supposed to do something. It's your responsibility to realize and to discern when that comes to your mind. I would think a Christian would know it ain't God. It's not God. Then who is it? It's the devil. Say, well, something in me must be bad. No, the devil is appealing to something in you that God gave you that is good and trying to pervert it. He's trying to twist it. Now, if there's something in you that's been in that direction, you better deal with it. You better get some help in your life. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you do have a demon that's come into your life from the past that you haven't dealt with yet. But maybe it's just he's trying to somehow or another just get you to think, well, like Eve, it's just, hey, look what's over here. There's nothing wrong with that. That's all he's got to do, entice you. But he says here that when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Because that's what it does. It bursts a sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. He says, don't be deceived. That's deceived, my beloved brethren, because all good gifts come from God. And what the devil's doing here is not good. And so again, we find out, like in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, if we look there also, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 speaks about the fight that we have with the works of the flesh versus the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, read it very carefully. Verse 16, Galatians 5. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the what? Of the flesh. Now, that's pretty clear. If you walk in the Spirit, if you are born again and you have the Holy Spirit and you yield like you're supposed to and walk in the Spirit, then he says, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, the flesh is, there's that appetite that wants to go from what God wants you to have to something that God doesn't want you to have. It'll want to fulfill itself in an illegal way. It'll go into gluttony, pornography. It'll go into lying. That's the works of the flesh. He says, for the flesh lusteth, so we could change that. Let's just change it a little bit. For the flesh warreth against the Spirit. The Spirit is capitalized. So I believe it's the Holy Spirit he's speaking of. And the Spirit against the flesh. Why? They're contrary one to the other. So we cannot do the things that we would. The devil knows that if he can work on our flesh enough, he can get us to go against the Holy Spirit. And there'll be a conflict of these two kingdoms again. Because our flesh will begin to look at things and tolerate things, compromise things, excuse things, and we open the door. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Let's say it this word. The works of the flesh are exposed. They are revealed. They are not hidden. They're plainly in sight. You can see them. Which are these? Adultery. Now, what does he call adultery? The works of the flesh. It's revealed. So everybody who commits adultery, it's because there was that desire to not be satisfied with what God gave them, but to go to the grass is greener. And because they did that, they committed adultery. Fornication. They were not willing to restrain themselves and to abstain from things, so they went to that. It's the works of the flesh. It wasn't, God gave them a desire, but they weren't willing to do it on God's terms and wait. So they were lied to by, the school system, the universities, and the philosophers, and the psychologists, and everybody else who told them, oh, it's okay. God says it is not. Then it says, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, even witchcraft, works of the flesh. When you see people manipulating and all this stuff going, you see, that's the manifestation. It is revealed, it is exposed clearly before you. This is fleshly. Wrath, emulation, seditions, heresies, envies, murderings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they that do such things practice. Let's change the word do to practice. Those people who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is an absolute. They shall not. They're deceived to think they will. If they practice that and think, well, one day I'll make it. No, you won't. Not until you get to deal with this. Then he gives the contrast, the fruit of the Spirit. So he's going back and he's saying, okay, verse 17, the flesh is against the Spirit. Then he tells us what the flesh is and tells us what the Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit, you see the works of the Holy Spirit and the works of the flesh, they're contrary one to the other. They're opposites. They're total opposites. They have nothing to do, nothing in agreement whatsoever with each other. Then he says this in verse 24, and they that are Christ, those who are born again, who belong to Christ, who have surrendered their lives to Christ, have crucified, past tense, the flesh with the affections and the lust. In other words, they're doing something about this. They realize that when they're tempted, what's going on? They realize that the devil is appealing to something inside of them that can be a God-given desire that's being twisted, distorted, and pervert it. And the devil's appealing to it, trying to entice you, trying to enhance it, make it look attractive, make it look good, make it look fun, pleasurable, exciting. He does all of those things. He can dress up sin real good. He can really dress it up. And he makes it so appealing that people will begin to be pulled in that direction because desires are strong. Feelings are strong. They're a strong part of a human personality. And boy, the devil knows how to play on it. He really does. And so we look at that and we realize again that most of our warfare is from without. The devil lures, he entices. He tries to get you simply just to give in to sin. Give in to a little lie. Give in to a little lust. A little peek. A little look. Just a little something. Because it doesn't need much. Just needs a little bit. Because what he wants to do is he wants to come in to this little city and he wants to get a break in the wall somewhere. And that's what he's looking to do, to get a break in the wall. Because once he gets a break into the wall, he's able to come in and to enter. And that's what he wants to do. It takes time, and the devil's patient. And all he's doing is just looking for that place to get in. So our responsibility is what? Our responsibility, assuming again, as born-again Christians, we are given direct and clear and absolute commands what God requires of us if we are born again. One of them would be James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. Resist him. So we are responsible to resist the devil. And he will flee. Now he doesn't all just go immediately all the time. Sometimes right away, sometimes. Like Jesus, he kept coming back three times. And then he left. Because he's going to, if he come one way, he'll come another. Because he's trying to confuse you. He's trying to pull you down. He's trying to wear you out. He loves to do that. Why can he wear some people out? Because he knows if he can do that, you'll give in. Because he's just like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8, the roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour, swallow up, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Twice we're told to resist. Who is supposed to resist? You are. I am. That is your God-given, born-again, new creation responsibility. Nobody can do it for you. People can encourage you, tell you 1,000 times, but it doesn't make any difference if you don't get a hold of it. Because you would resist an intruder into your home. At least I hope you would. You would resist him, you'd lock the door and shut it up. You'd call 911 or whatever. Well, why don't you do that when the devil comes in trying to lure you? Why don't you call on the Lord? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Because that's what your responsibility is. But here's where we fail. We don't resist the devil. We tolerate him. We just kind of ignore it. Like a lot of people, if you ignore it long enough, it'll go away. Oh, really? No, you're deceived to think that. You don't ignore the devil. You fight back. You resist him. You put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to, you know, stand against the wiles of the devil. That you might be able or empowered. That's the word for dunamis. That you might be empowered to stand against him. If you don't put on the armor of God, you're not going to be in a place that you're protected where these walls are, and he's going to get into your life. Because you don't have on the armor that God has given you. And that's another whole teaching down the road. But you see, again, we're told all these things. Revelation 12 and verse 10, he says, you know, that we're supposed to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and love not our lives unto the death. That is your responsibility. And parents, it's your responsibility to teach it to your children. Teenagers, it's your responsibility to apply that to your life. Mamas and daddies and husbands and wives and singles and all of you out there, that is your responsibility. Nobody can do that for you. People can encourage you. People can pray with you. People can agree with you. But you've got to stand. And if you don't stand, what's going to happen? Haven't done all? Stand. If you don't stand, then the devil's going to penetrate the wall. He's going to get into the city. And he's going to bring his gang in with him. So all you've got to do is just sit there and do nothing. Don't apply what God's given you. Now, I know if somebody came up to you and tried to take your pocketbook, I don't think you'd just turn it over. I know men don't carry pocketbooks like women do. Hello? Would you just say, well, here, go ahead, just take it off? Or would you just hold on to it? Now, I'm not talking if somebody comes up and puts a gun in your face, says, give me your pocketbook. Then, I mean, what are you going to do? Well, you say, okay, here's the pocketbook. Bam! You knock it, you know. Maybe they'll drop the gun, you can kick them, and so on and so forth. Okay. But the point of it is, we don't give in. We're not quitters. We don't let the enemy. But most people, all the devil does knock on the door and says, well, who is it? Say, it's lust. Oh, come on in. Been waiting for you. That's what most people are like. It's like the curiosity. It's like, you know, it's just there. And they just open the door right up and the devil just jumps in and says, well, let's dance, man. Let's have a party. Yeah, let's do this. Call some other people up. Let's get them all in over here. Bring the gang. You know, okay, and then you got a lot of problems in your life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I'm telling you, if we can discern this, then we can begin to shut the door. This is a key. If we can really discern and see where the temptations are coming from, if without versus within, we can really, really pick this up, and boy, we can be on our road to victory because Jesus was there in Matthew chapter 4. He resisted the devil, and the devil took off running. And that's the same thing that God wants us to do. We don't have to give in to the enemy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says this, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, remember that, all of you out there, that you're not a part of this world. You're strangers and pilgrims. Abstain. Do what? Abstain. From what? Fleshly lust. Same thing that we spoke of in James chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, and the same thing Galatians 5 and verse 16 in the context. Right? Abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. So that tells us that there is a inward conflict going on in a lot of our lives. And that inward conflict is often appetites, emotions, desires, feelings, and so on and so forth. Affections, wrong kinds of love, love for wrong things. That's what the Bible says, it teaches all that. People can love money, it can be covetousness. Something inside that has to be dealt with in your life and surrendered over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because for every fleshly appetite you've got, there's a part of the Holy Spirit that wants to come in and rule in your life. He wants to rule over those desires. He wants to rule over those appetites and emotions and feelings and affections. He wants to be the governor and rule your life. But you have to yield. You have to, and to yield is not to resist. And to yield is really just to surrender. And take hold of your mind and your feelings and begin to deny yourself, as the Bible talks about. Deny those feelings their right to ascend into a place that is forbidden. Allow those lusts and those emotions to go over there and play in the arena of sin. Don't allow it to go there. Shut the door. Close it out. Casting down imaginations and thoughts that exalts himself above the revelation. You can do it. I can do it. But see, the devil doesn't want us to. And sometimes, the flesh doesn't want to. The flesh just wants to sit down and indulge in its flesh. Ever had a hard day, you want to come home and just get in a hot tub and just, oh man, just sit back and just sit in a hot tub and just relax. Get rid of the pressure, the stress, and the tension, and all that stuff. Amen. Well, that's what the devil wants you to do with sin. He wants you just to take it easy. Don't be so tight. I'm not uptight, but I'm fighting. I'm fighting for something that's good. It's called in 1 Timothy 6:12, a good fight. Lay hold of eternal life. And it says in the context, flee these things. Some things you just have to get out of your life. Some things you're supposed to put off the old man. And that's what the Bible teaches us. And so keeping the devil out of our life and guarding against sin is so key in really having deliverance in our life and keeping our deliverance, which we'll come back to somewhere down the road. So we need, you know, to discern his activity, because the devil works through many avenues to influence you and to lure you. So again, whether it's books or whether it's music or whether it's education or whether it's movies, and it doesn't make it, just wherever it is. Whatever you see, whatever you're around, whatever you listen to, whatever you watch, everything, there's something working. It's either God or Satan. And sometimes it's very, very subtle. And because it's trying to get into your life in some way. And so recognizing behind the scenes, there's a spirit that's working. It's not necessarily in you, but it's the spirit. Because I said before, why is it you can go out and you can have, you know, go play a game. Everybody stays up to 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. You come to church and you sit here 5 minutes and you sleep. It's a spirit. It's a spirit. It's exactly what it is. It might not necessarily be in you, but it just simply, you give into it. You let it come into your life and you go to sleep. You just don't pay attention. You don't really gird yourself up. And see, that's the devil doing that. He's trying to rob you from revelation. He's trying to rob you from grasping hold of some truth that he knows if you get a hold of it, that's going to set you free. And it's going to make you a powerful Christian and make you what God wants you to be. So it's important to discern that you're dealing with what you're dealing with. Are you dealing with flesh or a demon? Well, really, in two things, you are dealing with the flesh and you are dealing with the spirit. Because the spirit is without. It's a demon. It's Satan out there trying to lure you. And inside you're dealing with the flesh, and you discern that. You realize, boy, he's really trying to pull my string, isn't he? You ever said that to somebody? You're really trying to pull my string, aren't you? You're really trying to get to me, aren't you? I said, yeah, I am. Just testing you to see how strong your walls are. See how much you got your arm on. See if I can provoke you enough that I can get you to react in a way that shows that you're vulnerable. Called war games. I can play war games too. Nobody wants me to. But you play those war games and you find out that some people are just vulnerable. But every day we're in a war game. And every day we find out there's vulnerable places in our life. And they're weak. And if we're not careful, the devil can get into our life. And so it's important to discern if you're dealing with the flesh or the demon, in a sense, whether or not you need deliverance from something that's directly inside of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4. Over and over again, you keep telling people, you've got to do something. Some people, oh, I'm saved by grace. I'm justified by faith. That is the greatest deception in the world to think that you can appeal to that and still sin. I agree you're justified by faith, and that is a foundation to rest on and to have joy and peace in. But it ain't a foundation to sit there and say, I can do anything I want to. It is not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, fornication is part of the flesh. We've already read that in Galatians chapter 5. That every one of you, speaking to Christians, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not to the lust of concupiscence or to a slave to lust or gross gratifications as the Gentiles which know not God. You shouldn't be doing what the Gentiles do, the world, sinners. You should not, he says in Ephesians in chapter 5, these things should not be named among you. You're Christians. They should not be there. Because the church, I mean, Paul had to deal with it in Corinthians because there were problems. But he said, this ought not be there. And he even asked him in Corinthians, in 2nd, you need to examine yourself and to be sure you're in the faith. You need to really be sure about something because this should be happening in your life. And so the devil approaches you to tempt you. He did it to Jesus. Do you think that he's not going to bother you? He's going to bother you more than he did Jesus. He would bother Jesus, who was the Son of God, who was holy and without sin. Don't you think he's going to try also to get into your life? Don't you think you're more vulnerable? But you see, in Christ, we're not, unless we give place to the devil. And you give place to the devil by your will. You give place by the devil by choice. When he tempts you and suggests things to you, tries to stir you up to make you angry or whatever, then you give a choice to do that. And so again, we've got to know how to discern and deal with these two things because there's two truths here. There's flesh and demons. The flesh you crucify, the demon you cast out. You can't cast out the flesh. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody got saved and said, I want now to take all y'all through the deliverance service, we're going to cast out the flesh. You'd never have a problem with the flesh again. That means that you'd be okay, wouldn't it? But there's no such thing. The only way you deal with the flesh is deny it. Deny it, to try to ascend above and beyond what God says. Keep it in the boundary lines. Stay in the fenced yard that God gave you. Don't go over to the grass that's greener. Shut it down. Close your eyes to it. Turn away from it. Give it up. That's what the Bible says. And so you have to make that choice in your life to deal with that that way. Either crucify it or you just have to cast it out if you're not getting freedom from it. So fleshly lust at war against the flesh, as Peter said. Have any of y'all experienced this? You experienced the battle that goes on within that rages daily in your life? In the thought processes, in the feelings, in the emotions, in desires, in the appetites. It seems like it just is with you everywhere you go. And it is because it's called the flesh. And the devil knows how to play his game to get you, to entice you over into it. So understanding the flesh from a biblical standpoint is important. Understanding that we're speaking of desires and appetites, affections, and emotions. And I've said that I don't know how many times in this church. But understanding it, grasping a hold of it, and seeing it, and realizing that when you're tempted to lie, to be angry, to lust, to be jealous, to be frustrated, to fear. Man, you could make a list a mile long, believe me. To be resentful, to be unforgiving, to be bitter, to be insecure, to hate. All of those things it speaks of in the Bible. That's the devil here. He's working. He's working. He's trying to pull you. He's trying to get into your life. He's trying to break down the walls to enter into your life. He's scaling the city and finding out how he can get into your life. And so again, you see that a lot of people fail because they don't do something here. Why do people fail? It's because of self. It's because they don't take their responsibility to, one, resist the devil, and the other, crucify those feelings. And by crucifying your feelings, you're just denying them. That's all you're doing. You're denying yourself the privilege to go back for the third and fourth helping. See, I gave you the second. I gave you the second. That's how gracious I am. But you deny yourself. You say no because you know it's wrong. And then when you want to do something that you know, watch something, you see you get into that, and you think, oh, you get curious. No, shut it down. Crucify it. It's over with. Blot it out of your life. And that's what you call crucifying the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. And it speaks here. Again, I spoke of we have God-given desires, but they are corrupted because of sin. And this is over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, where he says here, verse 21, if so be that you have heard him, that have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man, this is the flesh, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Because sin so corrupted man. Sin brought man to that place of total depravity. He cannot come to God unless God raises him from the dead and opens his eyes to see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man cannot save himself without God's grace coming into the graveyard of sin and death and calling him out of that grave and breathing life back into him, and he's raised into newness of life. It cannot happen by good works. It cannot happen by going to religion and keeping creeds. It cannot happen through Roman Catholicism or through any other works religion. It can't happen through anything as far as all of the cults are concerned. A man cannot be saved. He can reform himself to some degree, but he cannot do it in the sense that the Bible's talking about unless he's born again. And then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. Then he says, coming back to verse 22, put off, he says, putting away lying. Be you angry and sin not. Neither give place to the devil. Let him steal no more. Let him, put all corrupt communication. He's telling you what to get rid of. Throw out all the old baggage. Get rid of it. Don't let it influence you, control you, and rule your life anymore. Because man's nature has been so corrupted. And that's why Jesus comes in and saves us and gives us a new heart. We were by nature sinners. And now God has given us a new nature. And so when you look in Galatians chapter 5 and you read about fornication, adultery, and lying and everything else, it's all because, you know, that so those things appeal to the sinner. When I was a sinner, I sinned. I didn't see anything wrong with it. Everybody has a certain amount of consciousness to things, but you still gave in to sin because it ruled your life because you're a sinner. But once you're saved, you begin to do something, as verse 23 says, you begin to renew your mind. That's Romans 12 also. You begin to allow the Holy Spirit to influence you, to come into your life, and to begin to give you a picture of how God wants you to live, what He did for you, and all the provisions He's given to you. And that begins to change you as far as your life is concerned. That's a starting point for every Christian. And so it comes back to understanding that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. You go back here to Romans chapter 6 because this goes with the flesh. You can say this every day for 365 days. And I'd be willing to say some people will still not get it. Why? It's because, one, they aren't born again. Two, they don't want to. Three, it could be a demon. Don't want them to see it. But you read this, and it's clear, and I think this is what turns people away because it's so hard. If I had my choice about living in sin from what I know now, because it says in the book of Proverbs, the way of a transgressor is hard. And I'm going to tell you something, that the way of a transgressor is a whole lot harder than the way of God. It's a whole lot harder. You think this is hard? You ought to go down there and look at some people in the jail. And look at people out there with the sickness and diseases. Look at these people in drugs who are captivated and can't get free. Look at some of these people and how bad off they are in poverty and sickness and disease. All because of a choice they made. A way of a transgressor is hard, folks. So don't come back and cry and whine, oh, this is so hard. Because that's what the flesh does, and it appeals to people's emotions. Don't feel so sorry for them. Now, I'm not against having pity on somebody. I'm not against feeling sorry for somebody and having compassion for somebody. But if you have compassion and pity for somebody, you're like the Good Samaritan who takes them to the inn and you fix their wounds. You get them back on the right course. A person who just wants you to have pity upon them so they can drain you and get something from you all the time are people who are wasting your time and you're wasting God's time. You have to learn that lesson. I see that sounds hard. But you know what? Jesus said once, He said, let the blind be leaders of the blind. It comes a place you realize, unless God does something, I've done all I can do. So Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then, verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may be abound? That's the question. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he's saying, you're dead to sin because you're in Christ. Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? So he's talking about Jesus' death and we being baptized into that. Therefore, we are buried with Him in baptism, buried with Him by baptism into death. So it's an analogy that is like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because we went out, when we got saved, we got baptized to show that we had been saved. And we were identifying with Christ in His death. We went down to the grave to bury the old man, and we raised up by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in the newness of life. That's what he's saying here. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of His death, we should also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Because He died, He was also raised. If we went down into the grave and we're going to come back up, we ought to come back up in the newness of life. Knowing, now this is so important, knowing this, that our old man, not is, but was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So we got to know that. And that is a very important part of this whole thing, is understanding the legal facts versus the experiential. How many times have I said that? Yet some people, it doesn't click. It doesn't seem to get inside of them when they see it. What is a legal fact? The legal fact is verse 6. Knowing that when Jesus died, we died in Him. When Jesus was on that cross, He saw His seed, that's you and I. He came down from eternity. Remember, it says that He pre-existed. That we were in Him before the foundations of the world. We were on His mind. He predestinated and elected us. He came and died for you and for me that we might be freed from sin. He has left nothing undone that gives us all we need to conquer sin and the devil and the world. He's given us everything we need. And so He says, know this one thing, that our old man, that is the flesh, that is your affections, your lust, and your desires, that old corrupt part of you, it's dead legally. Now, legally doesn't mean that it is inexperientially dead. It means it's legally dead, and you've got to reckon that to be so, because He goes on down and says in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that verse should be meditated on, because reckon is all about a faith word. I am calculating and making a decision based upon what Christ did that I am going to now, because I'm in Christ, I'm going to look at myself as if Mike Guthrie, the old one, is dead. He no longer liveth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Now, I'm going to live how? As He says in verse 11, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So I've got to live unto Christ. And I can only do that if I begin to yield, surrender. I can only do that if I resist the devil. I can only do that if I overcome the world. I can only do that if I surrender and yield and daily crucify the flesh. It's a daily thing. I've got to do that. And if I don't do that, then I am going to be in trouble somewhere down the road. Because He goes on to say this. Because verse 12, let not sin therefore, because of what's been said. We are identified with Christ in His death. He crucified, when He died, the old man was dealt with at the cross. Provision was made for the rebel nature. Understand that? Provision was made. The old rebellious nature was dealt with in Christ. Just as much as you're healed because of what Christ did, just as much as you are saved because of what Christ did, the old man, the rebel nature, has been crucified and dealt with. Now you have to reckon that to be so. You have to take that by faith. And He says, let not sin, verse 12, therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't obey the lust, again, that want to jump the fence. They want to go out of the boundary line. Restrain. Abstain. Crucify. Resist the devil. Crucify the flesh. Neither yield ye your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Is that hard to understand? So now I've got to yield my members, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet, my body. I've got to yield them not to sin like I did before I was saved, but I've got to yield them to God as somebody who's alive unto God. If you're dead to God because you're not saved, you're not going to do that. But if you've been born again, you will see that and you'll begin to do that. He says in verse, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So I don't have to, the law can condemn people, but I got to realize it's grace that makes me awakened and I'm saved and I'm delivered and I'm now by the Holy Spirit, He leads me into what's right to do. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, because people come up with that conclusion. It's a wrong conclusion. Know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. That's pretty simple. But God be thanked that if you were that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. What more do you need to say? The application, what is hard. He's simply saying, this is legal. It is accomplished. Do you believe that God has given you healing, protection, and prosperity? How many people experience it? You see, it is legally yours if you are in Christ. You're heirs to Him, and all that belongs to you. It is a right that you have as a Christian. But it doesn't mean that you're experiencing it. And this is what I want to tell you tonight. I believe a lot of Christians are holding on and living in that legal aspect that I am in Christ and He's done everything for me I need to be done, but yet they're not doing anything. Because the experiential side can only come if you individually appropriate for yourself. And the only way you can appropriate it is by being a doer of the word. It's practice crucifying the flesh. Practice saying no to sin. Practice yielding to the Lord and not yielding to sin. Practice overcoming and getting the victory. If you don't practice it, you'll never appropriate it. It'll never work. So you've got to understand the legal facts versus the experiential. God has done everything legally and judicially. It's finished. It's a fact. Colossians 1 and verse 12 says, He has called us out of darkness into light. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It is a fact. It is done. I must believe it. And when I believe it, I'm exercising faith in that. I'm saying, I believe that, and then I begin to apply that to my life. And I have to then begin to take the land step by step. In the Old Testament, there's a parallel. And the parallel is the book of Joshua. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and about verse 8, in the context there, he says, I have given you the land. Go in and possess it. It's no different in the New Testament. I have given you salvation. I have given you healing. I've dealt with the old man. I've given you prosperity. I've given you healing. Every promise in the book is yours. You have the blessings of Abraham upon your life. You're redeemed from the curse of the law. That's legal. Now, he told them that in the book of Joshua. He said, I want you to go into that land step by step, battle by battle, day by day, and I want you to take that land. Now, it took them a while to conquer, didn't it? They had to go into the land. They faced one battle after another, but they had to take possession of what God gave them. And the fact of the matter is, we know from Numbers 13, they went in and spied the land out, but they began to have problems with unbelief and began to murmur and complain, and they didn't take possession of what belonged to them legally because the giants made them afraid. And the devil's like a big giant, the world's like a big giant that always makes us afraid. It's like we're not willing to apply this principle. We will look silly. We will look stupid. People will laugh at us. They'll think we're strange because we're living this kind of way. Yet this is what he said in the book of Joshua. They had to move into the land and possess it experientially. And that's what you have to do. You have to experience dealing with lust. You have to experience dealing with the anger, the jealousy, and the envy. And all those things in your life that you're having a problem with as far as the flesh is concerned because you crucify it. I know from my experience, from my early stages, when I wrestled with, what I had a fight with, and getting a hold of some scriptures, especially 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations and thoughts, because the thoughts are a big, big thing here. Because if a devil can get in your thought processes, he can bring you down. Because he begins to make you convinced of something that is a lie. And I realized I had control over my thoughts. I realized I had control over my attitude and my feelings and my emotions and my desires. I had control because I was born again. I had a control and authority I never had before I was saved. Never had. But now I had something that was powerful because he says, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. I have taken care of the old man. You can say no. You can conquer. You can overcome. And I began to experience deliverance from the flesh, as well as other things, because I made choices every day. I made decisions on these things, and I began to break free. My mind began to become clear, whereas before it was bound and hard to study and hard to read and difficult to comprehend. It really was. I mean, I had a battle, but I stood the ground and kept fighting and kept going back and back and thinking about it and praying about it, and it broke. And that's what you got to do. You know what that's called? Appropriating. Experience. I've experienced the land. I've experienced the abundant life. I'm not ashamed of one thing what God has done for me. I'm ashamed of a lot of things I've done I should have done. But I'm not ashamed of one thing that God has done for me because I applied the principles He gave here in the Bible as if I became aware of those. And so again, He has redeemed us. I don't belong to myself no more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a glorious message. It is a powerful message. It is a hated message. Just say it that way because there are a lot of Christians, believe me, and some here who don't like this message. But you know what? That's not my problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You don't belong to you no more. You think you do, but if a servant of Christ, you know this. My mind, my eyes, my ears, my life, my home, my cars, my land, everything belongs to Him. He gives me a privilege of enjoying this in this life, but whatever He says, it's His. That's the bottom line. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And how do you do that? Except verse 18, you flee fornication. You flee sin. You overcome sin. You overcome those things. And that's how you begin to glorify God. So God has given us provision. A great provision. And one of the greatest truths we have is justification by faith. It is. Because legally, I have been forgiven. Justification by faith is just a legal term for being born again. If I can say it that way. I've experienced being born again. I mean, my eyes have been opened up. Jesus came. But see, justification by faith means judicially I've been acquitted in the courts of heaven. Just as if I never sinned. God doesn't look upon me as I once was, but He looks upon me now in Christ. When He looks at me through Christ. Because I'm in Christ. You've got to grasp that. You mean to tell me He doesn't see my old... No, He doesn't, because I'm in Christ. It's been eradicated. It's been wiped away. It's blotted out. It's gone. It's no longer on the records. That's the good news. That's what should make everybody excited. And so, in Christ, I have all authority over the enemy. In Christ, I have the ability to overcome sin. I have the ability to crucify the flesh, to overcome the world. I have that in Jesus Christ. It's because I'm in Him. But it's our responsibility... Because we are justified by faith and we are made righteous by faith, it's a gift of God. Romans 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it's a gift. You didn't earn it. He just says, I bestow upon you my righteousness. You are my heir. You are joint heirs with me. I have cleansed you, you belong to me, and I have forgiven you. That's a gift. But you are responsible to begin to experience righteousness. And that's where most Christians stop right there. They don't experience the righteousness of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, let no man deceive you by any means. Because as Christ is, so should they be. He is righteous and so should we be righteous. Any man that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. It's a practical side. It's the outworking side. There's one part of righteousness we call imputed. It's a gift. It's another part of righteousness. It's called imparted. It's the working out. He began a work in you. You must work it out. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8, he says about the bride that will be arrayed with the robes of righteousness. What are those robes of righteousness? You've been told. What is it? Outwork righteousness. You have now put off the old man. And you have put on the new man. You've allowed the fruit of the Spirit to come in your life. And in doing all this, you're showing an experience you belong to Christ. And that's why I have a problem when I don't see that in people's lives. I begin to have an alarm go off inside of me. I begin to be righteously suspicious, concerned. I wonder, what's wrong? Has the devil got back into their life? Is there something inside that's not being dealt with? Are they confused about something? What's going on? Something's not right. Because we're supposed to live this kind of way as I see it in the Bible, what He says to us over and over again. So we have this truth that we have to apply into our life. Our responsibility, two truths. Justified by faith. Justified by faith. Woo, boy, I can shout all day about that. But I must really be righteous. as he is righteous. I've got to work that out. I'm not perfect and neither are you. But little by little, he's changing you and I. Little by little, he's working in us to will and do of his good pleasure, and we must work it out with fear and trembling because it's evidence of your salvation. And when you see that in people's lives, you begin to realize there's a change taking place that is a good change. Something is happening to bring them in. So I'm in Christ. But many Christians only live on that legal statement alone. This is where they live. This is where they are stopped. This is where they are just seem to be stalemated. And they don't do anything about the devil coming in. They don't seem to appropriate what God told them to appropriate. Where are you tonight? Because this is why some people never get deliverance. They never get deliverance because they're just still sitting over here in a state of confusion. They're not sure. They're insecure. Something is not right. They're not resisting the devil. They don't recognize the devil. They don't recognize the flesh. Or they don't want to. They just don't seem to have an understanding of this. Now, that bothers me because it's New Testament. It's completely New Testament. And so, what I have been given belongs to me in Christ. The normal Christian life is to live victorious. The normal Christian life is Romans chapter 6. It's normal. The normal Christian life is Romans chapter 8, to live in the Spirit. The normal Christian life is Galatians chapter 5, to crucify the flesh. The normal Christian life is Galatians 2:20. It's normal. It's not abnormal. The normal Christian life is 1 John 5, the first four verses, overcoming the world. It's normal for a Christian, for a born-again man. The normal Christian life is to resist the devil, to fight him back, to recognize him. And the normal Christian life is to recognize the operation of the flesh and to see your emotions and to see your feelings and to see your appetites and to see your desires, how sometimes the devil's really using them against you to get into your life, to take control of you. But now that you're saved, this is your responsibility. It's to put on the whole armor of God, to resist the devil, to abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. And the Holy Spirit and the Word give us the knowledge we need to discern how to fight, how to resist, how to overcome. He shows us our authority that he's given to us in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit shows all that to you. If you are looking for it, if you see that, and so we come back to this one thing. It's so simple to me, and we'll be here maybe another week. I guess we have to say that. But get back to this. We'll close. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 and following. My son, attend unto my word. Incline thy ear unto my saints. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. Their life, their medicine to all thy flesh. Out of the heart are the issues of all life. And so how does the enemy get into our life? How is it that we allow this to happen? It's real simple. The eye gate and the ear gate. What you see and what you hear. What you're listening to with your ears and what you see with your eyes. What you're absorbing, what's coming in, the light coming into you. Is that light darkness or is that light setting you free, giving you a single mind in Christ? Because that's where you find that the victory is, where you're taking control over your life. You're yielding to the Lord. And your walls are not broken down because you're not opening up to the enemy. You're doing your responsibility. You're crucifying the flesh and you're resisting the devil. And if you do that, according to what my Bible says, the devil can't get into your life. Doesn't mean he won't surround you. Doesn't mean he won't harass you. Doesn't mean he won't tempt you. But he can't get in. The gates are guarded. So guard your gates. Put up those moral walls. And you'll see that the devil won't have that control over your life like he has now or has had in the past. Because you have somebody that's watching over the city and guarding the gates. And the enemy's not coming into your life. We will stop there and we'll pick up the next time. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would, Lord, give us revelation, cause us to see as you see, make the scriptures clear to us, We pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us in such a way that the simplest mind could understand it and apply it to their lives and live victoriously. We know that it is a battle every day, but we know our responsibility. And I pray that your people would not grow weary in well-doing. I pray that they would continue to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. That they would glorify God in all that they do. That they would conquer the land a little bit at a time. But nonetheless, they conquered until they come into the fullness of all that you have. You promised it to us. Give us the grace, Lord, to take that step of faith, to crucify the flesh, to give up that bad habit, to turn away from that association or that friendship. Give us the grace to give up some worldly thing that's in our life, to let it go. Especially those things that we recognize that are tempting us and pulling us down, breaking down our walls, and causing us to be weak and defeated and fail. Help us to see it, to stand up and to fight, and close the doors and build up the moral walls that you have given us through the principles of your word, to put on the whole armor of God and to stand strong in the power of your might, to the end that we might overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and glorify you in Jesus' name.